As you can tell, my voice is a little weird. I've had a cold the last few days. Feeling substantially better today than I did those other days, but I'm still trying not to talk very loud because I start coughing sometimes. Anyway, a couple of things I wanted to offer in this week that's been filled with sad news. I had a very good conversation with Jerry just a couple days ago as he was either on his way home or had just gotten home, getting set up with hospice. And he said, yeah, Tucker, the doctor said there just wasn't anything more that they could do for me. He said, I don't know how much time I have left. And I said, well, Jerry, that's exactly the same place that all of us are. It's just that this week of sad news with you has been a wake-up call for me to make me realize that. But that's the situation. And he also said stuff like, you know, it's in God's hands. Well, that's where it always is with each one of us. But we're deluded into thinking that that somehow we're in control of, well, at least this aspect of my life or this aspect. But that's that we're living in a false reality. Our reality is exactly the same as Jerry's right now. We don't know how long we have, and everything is in God's control. And so if we can learn nothing more from this journey from Jerry than that, I think that will be a good thing for us to learn. Sorry. The other news that I had this week is because we're having to downsize some of this stuff, and you'll see the PA system will be shrinking in weeks to come. One of those things is the piano needed to be more portable. So I found a home for the other piano that we'd had, and I knew what I wanted to get, and like a lot of things, you can't go into a music store and buy a lot of keyboards right now. There's a big shortage. I didn't realize that when I had given ours away, but you learn these things. Anyway, so Carrie went online, and if Carrie can't find something online, it can't be found. I'll tell you that right now. Anyway. So she found one, like, in, 4 milliseconds or something, you know? And so she found one and pushed, you know, buy. And so we had a keyboard very similar to this, actually one notch down from this one, coming as of a few days, several days ago. And the very next day, my friend Zach, that worked with me for years at the music store, called me and said, I heard, Tucker, I heard, because I had been to the store to see if I could buy a piano, and they didn't have one. And he said, I heard you need a piano. A friend from church just called me a few days ago and gave me this keyboard, which is exactly like the one that I have at home, which is what we used out in the parking lot last summer. And so I was familiar with it. And it's, like I said, it's a notch better than the one that we were able to buy online. And so I said, well, Carrie, can you cancel that one? And so she said, well, I'll try, and she did. And so we have a more portable stand coming, which we will use in weeks to come. But this keyboard, the top part of it, is exactly what we needed, and basically God just provided it. So that's another item of thanks. So we'll be using that for the weeks to come. Now, what are we talking about this week? We're going to continue in the book of Galatians. We'll do the second half of that first chapter. And we'll proceed through the book of Galatians, Lord willing, at the rate of about half a chapter per week. There are 6 chapters, so about 10 more weeks is the plan. For those planning scripture or scripture readers, you can give me a call and I will try to tell you exactly what portion we're doing each week and try to get a little more organized with that as I have, as we're continuing to go down this road. So a little review. Paul is writing this letter to a group of churches in the area called Galatia, which is, as you go up from Israel, here's the east end of the Mediterranean Sea, and Israel is right in here, and around the corner in this area right here is Galatia. And his purpose in writing this letter to these believers, and they're young believers, they're believers that he evangelized maybe a year or two earlier as he planted churches in this area. And he wrote this letter to challenge the false teachers who were trying to lead them astray. They were trying to teach them another gospel, they called it. And he said, it's really not another gospel at all. It's nothing that can be compared. There, you need to stick to the good news that you've been taught. And these false teachers had sort of a three-pronged attack, a means of getting the confidence of the Galatian believers. They wanted to challenge Paul's authority, because they figured if they could minimize Paul and elevate themselves, then they could fool the people into believing what they had to say. But they had to kind of bring Paul down a few notches first. So that was their first thing, to challenge Paul's authority. And we see that Paul defends this in the first two chapters of the letter. So what we're going to do this week and the next couple of weeks will be in chapters 1 and 2, where Paul defends his apostolic authority. And then they also challenged the gospel of grace. Paul preached the good news, the real good news, that God has provided a way to save sinners. And it's not anything that sinners could do on their own. It's nothing that I can do on my own, nothing that you can do on your own. But it is God's plan of salvation is a plan that functions by what he has done, and it's his grace. And so they wanted to challenge this gospel of grace and say, well, you need to put your trust in Christ. That's okay. But you need to do this and this and this. And they were adding stuff to it and making it a works-based religion, as all human ideas of religion are. There, you got to do something. Okay, so they were challenging the gospel of grace. And Paul addresses that primarily in chapters 3 and 4. So in the coming weeks, we'll get that. And another thing that they, the third prong of their attack was to be free from the law. They challenged that to live. Excuse me. I don't know what I did, if anything. To live as a believer. You had to do stuff again. So salvation wasn't by grace alone. And living out the Christian life was not by grace alone. Do I need to do anything up here, Jim? Okay. Thanks. So in the portion of chapter 1 that we looked at last week, Paul has already asserted his authority in his greeting. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed how soon you've been led away from the gospel that I preached to you. And he hits the Galatians hard with that, and how he's surprised and stunned that they could be misled by this other gospel. In today's passage, he lays out a much fuller argument that he, that is Paul, is indeed speaking on the authority of God, and that his message is the one that the Galatians should be listening to. Paul's authority is an important question for us as well. This was not just something that it's important for the Galatians to realize, that Paul was an apostle. He was one that was sent directly from God, and that the message that he had to preach was something that came from God. That's not just important for these Galatians to realize. It's important for us to realize that Paul was indeed receiving what he preached, what he wrote down, because, I mean, he's the author of, what, 13 books, I think, in the New Testament? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. I mean, between Paul and Luke, we have most of the New Testament. If you add John, we have almost all of the New Testament writing. And his arguments in the letter to the Galatians shed valuable light on the reasons that Paul called himself an apostle and asked that the Galatians trust his words as words that were coming from God himself. Where did Paul get the information that he wrote in these 13 letters? Did he study the New Testament? No, he didn't have the New Testament. He was an author, of, as we said, of a big portion of the New Testament. And Galatians is one of the earliest books that was written. So he basically didn't have any of what we have that we call the New Testament. Did he get his information from studying the Old Testament? Well, we know that he knew the Old Testament. He was very much an Old Testament scholar, and that his background, he knew the Old Testament very well. But in his letters, he expounds in great depth on subjects that go beyond the scope of the Old Testament. It's not just what the Old Testament has to say about these subjects. He goes way beyond that. So where did he get that information? Did he get his information from secondhand, from maybe speaking with Jesus' disciples? Jesus had chosen 12 that followed him and listened to his words for the three-plus years of ministry that he had on this earth. Did he talk to those guys and get it from them? No. Or is it possible that he got it directly from God? I mean, those are the possibilities. He either had to, either make it up himself or hear it from somebody else or get it from God. So let's check out what he has to say about that. Is it possible for anyone to receive revelation directly from God? Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, Jesus is talking to Peter in this passage, and he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, he's talking to all of his disciples, and he's throwing this question out there. And Peter responded, if anybody's going to speak up, it's usually Peter. You know, and a lot of times he puts his foot in his mouth. But here, he's right on the money. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus replied to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus acknowledges that God himself can speak directly to people. We know that happened with the apostles, the 12, and here we're going to see that it also is something that happened with the apostle Paul. So in the beginning of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, so about half of the books that Paul wrote, Paul, in his opening, asserts his apostolic credentials, because Paul knows that is essential. If his words are to be believed as truth, God's truth, in other words, Paul is telling the people that he's writing these letters to that there is truth. And it's God's word that is truth. It's a good lesson for us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he even stated, "In nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." In other words, he's telling them, I'm not taking a back seat to these 12 that walked with Jesus and learned directly from Jesus on earth. In no way is what I received as revelation from God in any way less than what they received from the incarnate Christ. He is saying that he is absolutely the equal of the 12 that Jesus called. Well, what authority did those apostles have? Were they different from other people? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. Acts 2:42 says, when the church came together, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's how they knew what to believe. That's how they knew what was important. That's how they knew what was God's word. They had the Old Testament, although most of the early believers would have only had snippets of that or had to go to a big synagogue to read that. They didn't have it as personally and as widely available as we do, but the New Testament was just being written, so they did not have that. They came together, they studied steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. To the early church who had no Bibles, studying the words of Peter or John or Paul was the same as our studying the Bible today. That's how they found out what God had to say to them, as we find out what God has to say to us by sticking our noses into His Word. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Paul is saying, I heard these words directly from God. That's why what I'm telling you should have authority. It should have more authority than these people who are trying to elevate themselves and bringing you a different message than we gave them. The Judaizers, these false teachers, in trying to elevate their own authority, were seeking to discredit Paul as someone who was on an ego trip or out to win a popularity contest, a politician. They were familiar with those types of people because they were those types of people. And so at the very beginning of this section, just after calling the false teachers anathema, remember we talked about that last week, cursed by God, devoted to destruction, that's how Paul called them. If anybody tries to preach you a different gospel, they should be anathema. They should be cursed by God. Okay, so that's where we're beginning today. Sorry for the lengthy intro. And now we're in Galatians. From now, and we're backing up the verses 10, 11, and 12. Kind of we looked at briefly at the end of last week, and they kind of close off that section, and they also serve as a good introduction to this section. So Paul says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" He's asking a rhetorical question. Am I trying to be a politician? Am I trying to tickle your ears? Anybody that listens to Paul or knows what he has to say, no, he's not trying to be a man pleaser at all. Would a people pleaser call himself a slave of Christ and suffer for him nearly to the point of death several times, including right in Galatia? He was chased out of town right in their area. They knew about it. Verse 11, he says, I would have you to know, brother. He says, let me make it perfectly clear. My gospel didn't come from any man. And you can see that the gospel that Paul preached was, which was a gospel of grace. You need to put your trust in Christ and realize that Christ has done it all. He has done what no human could do for himself or herself. That is not a man-made religion. Look at all man-made religions. All are works-based. All you need to do this. You need to behave this way. You need to dress this way. You need to do this or that. Whatever. Any man-made religion is works-based. Verse 12, he goes on to say, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul's talking about was I taught it, the traditional type of teaching for him as far as being a good Jew would have been rabbinic instruction. He would have gone to the synagogue, and the rabbi who had the Torah and the law and the prophets would have taught by rote. That would have been the type of instruction, rote repetition. He says, that's not how I learned it, but I learned it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in the bulk of the passage that we're looking at today, from verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we're going to divide it into three sections. Paul talks about his pre-conversion, and he talks, and that's in verses 13 and 14. He talks about his conversion experience in verses 15 and 16, and he talks about his post-conversion life in verses 17 through 24. And he's talking about all of this as it relates to the gospel that he preached to them, which was a gospel of salvation by grace. Pre-conversion, Paul describes in verses 13 and 14, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He's saying, if you're looking at me from a Pharisee's standpoint, from being, you know, because the Pharisees were kind of the top of the religious heap, I was the creme de la creme. I was a good, you know, they were saying, oh, man, this is going to be the next guy, you know. He advanced in that religiosity and being a good Pharisee. He said he advanced in that beyond his contemporaries. He describes his life in Judaism. It's not the way that he learned about grace. Grace was a foreign concept in his rabbinic instruction. All the Pharisees were hung up on the law to the point that they couldn't see anything else. There is grace in the Old Testament, but that's not what they were teaching him. Paul didn't learn about grace from his rabbinic instructions, from his instructions from the other Pharisees. What happened to Paul that caused a 180-degree shift from thinking that I got to do this, I got to work this, I got to obey these laws, I got to obey these rules, I got to observe these practices, these religious days, all of this, 180-degree shift from that to believing that I have to put my faith in Christ and trust that God alone can save me because of what Christ has done. Pre-conversion, he was not moving in a direction toward believing about grace, or he was moving away from that. He was becoming a better and better Pharisee. And a good Pharisee wanted to not only keep the Mosaic law, as if that's not enough, the first five books of the Bible, and a high portion of that is law, not just keeping that, but there was a whole other category of rules called the halakha, which was the body of Jewish oral law passed down from rabbi to rabbi. So in addition to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they had a whole other set of oral traditional law passed down from rabbi to rabbi, full of all kinds of, and I'll quote John MacArthur here, quote, practical and impractical, ethical and technical laws. So this would be about, you know, how many drops or teaspoons full of water you're using to clean the outside of this cup. I mean, all kinds of minutia stuff that they were saying, well, this is part of being a good Jew. You got to do this to be a good Jew. He had become a fanatic, is what Paul says in this thing. That's who I was. This is before I came to Christ. Fortunately, he did come to Christ. In verse 15 and 16, we learn about his conversion experience. So 13 and 14 were his pre-conversion life, and how that's not what led me to teach the gospel of grace. No, I was going the total opposite direction. They were teaching me completely contrary to that. his conversion experience, and we all know about that as you go into the book of Acts, and he doesn't go into those specific details, how he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, but we know about that. With that background, his Pharisee background, how could Paul possibly have been reached with the gospel? I mean, that he would have been a tough candidate. You know, you wouldn't have wanted to knock on his door and given him a gospel tract. You know, I mean, he would have come at you with everything that the Pharisees had to offer. How do you win Paul, this Jewish fanatic? How would you win him to Christ? It was sovereign. That is, it's God's plan. And it was supernatural. There's nothing that a human could have done to bring Paul to Christ. God brought Paul to himself. It says in verse 15, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was when he was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This was all, Paul is saying, this was all God's doing. I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. And this is the Apostle Paul. We know he was a really godly guy. If Paul can't earn his way, how in the world are we going to try to do anything to earn our way into heaven? It can't be done. And so he says his conversion was sovereign, it was God's plan, totally, and it was supernatural. It was more than any person could do. I couldn't find this path on my own. Nobody else could lead me down this path. God had to do it. When it pleased God, Paul knew about God's sovereignty with the nation Israel. He knew his Old Testament well. And that phrase, who separated me from my mother's womb, that would have been a phrase that Paul would have been familiar with, because that same phrase is used when talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah. That same phrase is used when it's talking about John the Baptist, who is kind of the new covenant Elijah. And so separated me from my mother's womb. Separated, the word there, set aside or consecrated or dedicated me specifically for this purpose from his mother's womb. Before he was even born, God had this worked out. So he says clearly, my conversion was not anything that I could do. My conversion was not anything that any other person could do for me. This is something that was totally God's plan and totally God's doing. And then we spend the rest of the chapter talking about his post-conversion and how did he then learn about grace? How did he learn what he had preached to the Galatians? Why should they believe him and not these other guys? And so he goes into detail now about his post-conversion life. And he says that he didn't... 17 there. Didn't learn about grace in Jerusalem, verse 17. Nor did I go... I didn't go to Jerusalem. The last of verse 16. I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, so the 12 that had walked with Jesus. But I went away to Arabia. And to Paul, Arabia was an area outside of Damascus, so north of Israel, sort of a wilderness area there. And he returned once more to Damascus. And then from the context in verse 18, 3 years later, so he was in that area, in his Arabia experience, for about 3 years. Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 23 uses the phrase, after many days, and this was a common expression that could refer to periods of up to a year or two. up to two or three years. So that's probably what Acts 9:20-23 is talking about, this time in Paul's life when he's in his Arabian place. And only after that period did Paul spend about 2 weeks, I think it says 15 days, with Peter, and briefly saw James. And I'll just continue reading in verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days, so a little bit more than 2 weeks. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James the Lord's brother. James the Lord's brother had come to Christ. He wasn't one of the apostles. The James that was an apostle was the brother, you know, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were apostles. James, Jesus' brother, when Jesus was in his Galilean ministry, he was one of Jesus' family who didn't believe. So he came to Christ later, and he, at this time, is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So after spending some time in this wilderness area, Paul then went back to Jerusalem, spent a couple of weeks with Peter and with James, Jesus' brother, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. The point is, Paul didn't learn the whole counsel of God, as that's what he described his teaching in Ephesians. He didn't learn that whole counsel of God in 2 weeks from Peter. And he didn't, in his brief meeting with James, but as an apostle himself, directly from God. Did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, verse 20. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. So Paul here is writing a vow. He's saying, I promise this. I swear this. I'm telling you the truth. So that would have been a specific Jewish type of vow. And they took those things very, very seriously. In fact, that we're told, don't swear by this or by that or by anything, you know, because that God took that as important, and the Jews took that as important. So God here is making a vow before God. So he's saying, either I'm who I claim to be, or I'm a total blasphemer, outright liar. You know, I'm making this vow before you and before God, and, you know, This vow is a serious religious Jewish type of oath. I'm not going to say something like this. I'm not going to make this type of a vow if I'm not telling the truth. So you either can believe me that I'm telling the truth, or you have to put me in the category of a total liar and a total blasphemer. There's no middle ground there. In verse 21, he says, afterwards, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. So that's, he's returning to the area where his hometown area, Tarsus was his hometown, and that's in this area. And there were, by the way, at this time, no other apostles were in that area. So he couldn't have learned about grace from somebody, you know, when he went here. Just trying to, you know, he's trying to categorize where he learned about this gospel of grace that he has preached to them. He said, you know, so it's not something I learned from Peter. It's not something I learned from James. I went back to my home area. There weren't any other apostles there at that time. And he even says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So if he had gone to the churches in the area of Jerusalem, they knew about him by reputation. And they had heard that he had come to Christ, but they couldn't have picked him out of a lineup, this is saying. They didn't know him by sight. They they just knew him by reputation. And most of that, their early reputation, was totally bad. He was somebody to be completely avoided, because if he saw you and you were a follower of Christ, he was going to apprehend you or have you arrested and hauled off and punished, even to the point of death. I remained unknown to the Judean churches, except by reputation of his past and his miraculous conversion. And when they heard about his conversion, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And what did that cause them to do? The church, when they heard about that, they were glorifying God because of me. They're saying, God must have done this. There's no other way that this person could have changed this much. God has to be the one that did it. We're giving him the praise. So that's how this passage, chapter 1, closes off. So what? I think a point that Paul is making to the Galatians, and a point that we can take home, is he's saying, you need to believe what I told you. That was the good news. This other message that you're hearing that talks about stuff that you have to do to earn your salvation, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. God had a plan. He sent his son. That son paid the price for your sin. You put your faith in him, and by grace, you are saved. It's all what God has done. That's what you need to believe. And he's given them some reasons why they need to believe his message and how he's different from these false prophets. And what can that tell us? I think we need to know where to find the truth. And like I said, in Paul's day, they didn't have the New Testament. Most of them didn't have access even to the Old Testament. They had to listen to what people, to Jesus when he was on earth, and to his apostles who were with him, whom he taught, and to Paul the apostle, who received what he received directly from God. That's where they found truth. Where do we find truth? We find truth in God's word. We have the huge advantage over these New Testament believers, in that we can, if we're not sure about something, we can look it up. We can check it out. What does God have to say about that? What is truth? Our world is telling us that there's all sorts of truth. This may be true for you. This may be true for you. There, let me tell you, and let Paul tell you, there is truth. And truth is what God says. And how do we find out what God says? We find it out from his word. So, know where to find truth in God's word. That would be my first so what. Second so what. And that's something that this can cause us to do. Hopefully it causes us to do. Walk worthy of our calling in Christ. If we find out what is the truth, then it causes us to realize, wow, what has God done for me? And what does that cause me to do? How does that cause me to respond? We're dumbfounded. We're speechless. But we can respond in thanksgiving, and we can walk in a way that is worthy of our calling in Christ. Christ is the only one that can save us. We can't save ourselves. And so, what can I do, Lord, to walk in a way, to live in a way that is pleasing to you? That should be our response. So what, number three, don't compromise the truth of the gospel with any religious requirements. We'll say, well, man, I want to please God. I need to be as religious as I can be, you know? So I got to learn how to cross myself and genuflect and, you know, whatever. Well, what kind of clothes should I wear? I should be wearing a coat and tie to be really, really religious, right? So we need to make sure that we realize that doing stuff like that is compromising truth. You know, it might be something that sounds really nice. There might be good things to do, but if we're saying that this is true and this is what you have to do to achieve favor with God, we need to know that that is compromising the truth, and that is something that we need to not be doing. We need to be convicted of that. So know where to find the truth, God's Word. Let that cause us to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, of work, worthy of what God has done for us, and be careful not to compromise the truth. Thank you so much for your patience with my somewhat hoarse voice, and I got to tell you, this is the best I have felt in 4 days. So thank you for bearing with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for each of us. We thank you for your love for your servant Jerry and Ruth, and we ask that you would be with them in a special way in this very difficult time where they've received some really tough news this past week. All of us have received that news, and help each of us to realize that just as Jerry is right now in your hand, and Jerry doesn't know how long he has, each of us is in that same position. We are in your hands, and we don't know how long we have. And help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you and that is meaningful to you, and make the most of the time that we have for you. Thank you for these encouraging words from Paul, our brother in the faith, and we look forward to meeting him in glory as well. And thank you for this. Be with the rest of our time. Be with us as we adjust to the cleanup and stuff like that that we're having to do in our space here, and help us to work out those details in the coming weeks. And thank you for your promise to be with us through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.